Westminster Catechism. And last week, you know, we ended off, you know, with our discussion of the two, you know, sacraments or ordinances been ordained, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And today we're on question number 98. What is prayer? And first of all, we'll read just what they have written there. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. I would say amen to all of that, but I'll also include it is also an act of worship. And, you know, we'll take a look at that when we read a lot of them, like even read the Psalms. How does somebody even start out, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. You know, we'll even see that when we talk about how when the Lord taught us the prayer, it's kind of called the Lord's Prayer, but actually, you know, Mike Saul is real good at writing this. The Lord's Prayer is actually John 17, where he prays for all his people. But where the Lord taught us the model of how to pray is what we're going to look at. And, you know, it's interesting when studying for this that we can read this and then I just look right over it. Yeah. It was never meant to be like a repetition, you know, like just we repeat those exact words. Though if, you know, someone's a real young Christian or a new Christian, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But as we grow and as we study the Word of God and is led by the Holy Spirit, we'll see there's much to this as when Jesus taught us in what manner to pray. But to read some of what they have under there, I just kind of want to go, you know, more in order, you know, in order instead of the way they have them, because as we'll see, all of these come into focus, you know, in His name, things agreeable with His will, you know, repentance comes into play, and of course, thankfulness for all his great blessings and mercies toward us. But if you would turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, down in, you know, 5 and 6. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. In mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time, and thou mayest be found. Surely, in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. And I want to say to this, you know, it's when, like, we're in Christ, we are saved, and when it talks about, we'll take a look at that too, but I want to point it out now, and we're asking the Lord, the model of the Lord's Prayer, to repent, confess our sins, you know, forgive us our iniquities, you know, forgive our trespasses. It's not that we'll lose our salvation. You know, we are forgiven in Christ, in that sense, fraternally. But our communion, our walk with Him, is affected when we have unrepentant sin in our lives. But, you know, I want to notice that He said He confesses iniquity, He was forgiven. And right, everyone that is godly prayed. You notice that they're saying everyone who is godly prayed for forgiveness of sins. So it goes to show that none of us are perfect. And, you know, and the Lord knows that. But if you go on to Psalm 62, and they have verse 8, you know, I like reading, I just want to read 1 and 2 first, and then go to chapter 5 through 8, but truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. You know, that's salvation, but also deliverance. From all things, right? He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I should not be greatly moved. Right down to verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Or, you know, most people think, you know, think, you know, deeply on these things. You know, but right there, it's just, right, He's pour ourselves up before Him at all times, right? We're always to come before Him, take everything before Him. moving on there to Daniel. And then here, Daniel chapter 9. And I'll just start up in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. And he goes on there, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. I just want to say that, you know, it's that idea of repentance again, but also the idea of seeking forgiveness, but also realizing, right, that's we come before him, we acknowledge his greatness, but also knowing and expecting him to be merciful when we come to him in sincerity. Do you have any questions so far before we go into the New Testament? Okay, and you'll see a lot. We'll get into this. We're just going over this. There's so much more here, but we'll cover those as we're going over the different parts of the Lord's Prayer. But if you would turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and it says verse 6, but I like going up, you know, starting in verse 4, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In other words, worry for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's when I do that, and then, you know, all our wants, right? Bring everything before God, not worrying about it, not worrying, not being, you know, careful about it, and just trusting in that. And he says, when we do that, right, it gives us a peace. You know, we can read elsewhere that, you know, that peace and joy, you know, passes understanding. But that peace that comes only from God, in the midst of our circumstances. But I have a couple others here I want to go, just going in order here. But if you, you know what I was saying, also, you know, there's just worship, and they talk about thanksgiving. But if you go to Colossians chapter 4, and in verses 2 and 3, like that, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then with all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, to which I am also in bonds. And I include that there too, right? We're to pray for all. But it's amazing here that Paul the Apostle, right, was asking the church at Colossae to pray for him and his fellow workers, right, in their ministry, you know, to reach people with the gospel of Christ. So, you know, nobody, you know, how spiritual we think we may be, or how seasoned we think we may be, right? We should, it's good to ask for and expect prayers, right? Because all of us need it. And then Hebrews 13:15. In Hebrews, by him, right, by our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So the two are intertwined, praise and prayer, worship and prayer, because, you know, it says we're to pray at all times, but we're supposed to also praise continually. So, right, the two are interposed, because you also look at the main words used, And you go to your Strong's Concordance, I remember it's number 4335, but you'll find it says it's an oratory, and it always includes them there in the main things, worship. There's an idea of worship also. And, you know, so at the same time, it's not that we have to, you know, always be, you know, openly singing everything, but our hearts, our minds should always be in tune to, you know, praising God, thinking on Him because of everything He's done, and because we have access to Him through faith in Christ. And, you know, we've been saved and we're His children. We can go before Him, remembering, you know, that He is the one true living God. And, you know, and we can bring everything before Him. But also, we're to also remember when we come into His presence, we are in the presence of the high and lofty one. You know, it happens eternity. You know, I just love that. But
can I say something about Philippians chapter 4? When you read there, you know, be careful for nothing but everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Well, we know God's omniscient; He knows everything. So literally, prayer is what it does is it drives us to understand our utter dependence upon God.
Yep.
He already knows everything. We're not telling Him anything in prayer. We're not revealing anything to Him. We're simply acknowledging His, because the rest of the verse then says, what? Then you'll have the peace of God, knowing that He has the power and authority then to answer our prayers perfectly according to His good will. And so a lot of people say, well, God, we got to let God know because He doesn't know. No, God knows.
Yep.
In fact, it's the opposite. We're the ones that are realizing our utter dependence upon God, who has the authority and power to answer our prayers the way that you know, He will work that out according to His will. So that's where our peace comes from. Our peace comes from praying to God, knowing that He will answer them perfectly according to His will, and we can be at peace.
Amen. The next part of that is 99, and keep in mind, all of these really right go hand in hand with one another. So there's a massive amount of overlapping. You know, a lot of these verses that we're going to use can be used in other parts when we're going through this. This is what we'll be going through to the end through question 107. But also down in 99, question number 99, what rule has God given for our direction in prayer? Well, answer: the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. And amen. It is, right? But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And we'll just look at that real quick. But the first one, actually, is 1 John, since we're real close to that right now, between the Hebrews, let's read 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And actually, I'll read 13 first, because right together, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. It's interesting that actually I was, you know, early in my walk, I went into the Word of Faith movement. And they'll misuse that a lot, you know, saying, if He asks anything in His name, they'll grant it. And leaving off that very important qualifier, according to His will.
Amen.
You know, just because we want to transpose some, quote some verse, henceforth, yes, that's what I want happening in my life. You must answer it, Lord, you know. It's such bad teaching, but it's according to His will. And we'll see in that the main and foremost rule in prayer is actually, Lord, Your will be done. I'm last. You're first.
Imagine puny man demanding something of God.
Yeah.
Imagine that. Can you imagine just how amazing? You think that through.
Yeah.
You know, all these new apostles, these apostolic teaching, all this stuff, Copeland and Joyce Myers and all these people, you know, again, their little God theology.
Yep.
That's where that all comes from. It boils around that, well, we're going to take care of His little God. He is sick.
Yeah, see, so, and it's so commonplace just saying, well, Lord, you must answer this because it is written in Your Word. And you think of the audacity of that. You're putting man above God. Man can order and command God. Talk about the unworthy in that, trying to command the only one worthy. Wow. But going on to there, let's just go back to where the two examples, Matthew and Luke, where the model is recorded for us, and they're a little different. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. And, you know, we're a lot of times when we read this too, to keep it all in context, what he's talking there. You know, he starts chapter 6 talking about, you know, when you do, you know, your alms, you know, when you do your giving, and then allowing your prayer, don't be hypocritical. Don't do it for others to see. Don't do it for some kind of glory for man. But do it unto the Lord, for the Lord's name's sake. You know, for you're doing it unto Him. And then he starts out in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. You know, you can just see that. Just like people have used this Lord's Prayer and that, oh Lord, our Father, our Heaven, you know, and over again. Or some people just say, you know, just throw out whatever right there, as long as it's in the name of Jesus. But, you know, we don't want to use vain repetitions or meaningless repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they should be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth, you just talk about that. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, in this form, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, I think just a little note on that. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Is not in most current day Bibles. You know what I mean? Because in some of the oldest manuscripts, there's very few that exist again of those old manuscripts, but you don't find that phrase. So some have taken it out. Again, determining, well, we can't find it in some places. And at the same time, they'll say, but theologically, it's correct. Well, I'd say, since you found it in the Son, why should you mess with it?
Amen.
I mean, I just think that's ridiculous. Okay, it is theological. Now we're going to argue. We can't, you know, we have these 6, 8, 10 manuscripts that exist, and some of them just in part, and they don't say this. But then almost all the ones thereafter, starting just a little later, they all say it. We don't think it was originally in there. I just think that's playing fast and loose, and I think it's dangerous. And I just wanted to mention it as a teacher, and you know, maybe get wound up a little bit about that. But when we read about that, it's just that's the rule. We're gonna take a look, you know, step by step how that is, but it's interesting to get a little more understanding on that. Go to where the same thing Luke is referencing. Luke chapter 11. And you should notice really quickly that it's a little different there. Because now Jesus was saying it, right? But in here they come and ask him. And starting in verse 1, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you see that the ending is different there. And if we're wondering when it says in Matthew, right, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right, I'd say Luke makes it very clear because in verse 4, right, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So we see there, and we'll take a look at that. I'm just wondering, does anyone have any any comments about those?
Howard, I just did a quick Google on Catholic Answers, whether or not Catholics pray main rosary to these prayers. Just curious what they would say.
Yes.
And, of course, they give a very credible sounding explanation that they're not praying vain and repetitious prayers because Jesus said this is what you should pray. Jesus, they said in their article, quote unquote, Jesus gave us a prayer to repeat.
Oh.
But I think it's interesting when you do read this, and you know, obviously here in Luke it does say when ye pray, say this.
Mm-hmm.
But in Matthew it says in this way or like this, which is not the same thing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if you wanted to use the Luke side as the only way to look at this, it would be like Jesus gave the all-conclusive prayer that it's the only thing you ever pray when you pray.
Yeah.
And we know that doesn't make sense.
And you know what's interesting, too? It's like, well, if that was what we are to always pray, those same exact words, besides those two places, it's not recorded anywhere else in Scripture. Even all the prayers that are in Scripture, that's not one of them. Right? But we see the forms of it all in all the prayers recorded. We see various forms of it, and in some cases, all of it.
Well, and the other thing, too, is you have to think of the audience that he's writing to. Matthew was writing to who? Who was Matthew writing to? He was writing to a Jewish audience. Okay, with that background. Luke is writing to Greeks. He's writing, that's why you only find it twice. He talks to the Jews, and then he writes to the Greeks, the Gentiles, those who are outside of the house of Israel. So that's why you do see a little bit of variance. It doesn't contradict anything, but it is a different audience that Luke's writing to. So
You know, and it's just so, you know, again, you know, it's so amazing, but, you know, it still mentions old kickers. Oh, look at that. Now, what do the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And I'm going to do this, and a lot of these in 100 and 101 are going to really overlap because I'm going to disagree with a lot of the commentaries, at least the ones I found, you know, a lot of them, but that when he talks, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is not broken up into two things.
Right.
Our Father in heaven is holy. His name is hallowed. You know, but we'll just read that and we'll see if anyone agrees with you. But they mention that, they also mention that we're praying. Well, here, we'll just read this on and I'll kind of explain it as we go here. But I don't want to get me wrong, that not saying they're wrong, but the way they wrote it, I know many people wrote this and they compromised on and decided how they word it. But in question 100, the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. Now, I want to include 101 with that, okay, because it's interesting, because they say, what do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, that he would dispose all things to his own glory. Here's where I think a lot of people, you know, just tradition, right, it comes up where they go, okay, that's, we address him as Father, and then we ask that he make himself known. Well, is that not what we're doing when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in the next two petitions? We're petitioning that he make himself known there, right, that his will be done, that all who are, who all the sheep will be saved, right, that all, you know, that, the lost will hear and fear. It has something to do with that. We'll see that in the prayer, but I want to keep in mind, I don't think they really should be disconnected from one another. But, again, they have Matthew 6:9 there. We're not going to read there because we just read it, right? That's our Father which art in heaven. But, right, hallowed be thy name. But, you just go on to, we're going to go back to Luke 11. But in verse 13, we'll stick together. And this is a passage when, you know, Luke is, you know, telling, you know, first, you know, he gives him the model, the form of prayer, right? And then, you know, he gives an example on that, you know, a friend coming to someone and that, and, you know, and because the friend is just, you know, basically, but keeps beseeching him and that, and it's an opportune time, but he'll rise and give what the friend needs. And then he says in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and him that knocks it shall be opened. This, of course, this doesn't mean that every single one of the things that we want and desire in our own lives, for our own built and everything else, will be answered. What he's calling is bring everything unto me. And as we're being molded and shaped by the word of God, it says it directs us in prayer, right? We'll start praying and more, right? God's will be done. And Lord, like, give us this day our daily bread, keep it from temptation, you know, those things. But to continually do it, right? Seek, knock, ask. Just keep it in every way, right? Just, you know, it says, always be praying. Always keep that in mind that he's, his good is for us. But, drop it down here. In verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Okay. Now, I want to spend a moment on that. You know, his first point is, right, if we being evil, and he's saying if we being sinners, give good things to our children, right, obviously, how much more will not our heavenly Father give what is good unto us, his children? He will. For we want to give nice things and you know, be good and have our children well kept and everything, right? Have them up there. The thing I want to focus on is not to be some, that thing, give the Holy Spirit to them and ask him. Two things about that. One, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet. And as we'll see, just in a moment here, we're going to turn to Matthew 7, and we're going to see the correlating verse with this and see what Jesus says there, what sort of thing that Jesus said there. But I want to say that I believe what he was saying there is right, once we are saved, once we are brought into God's kingdom, and then the Holy Spirit is given unto us, right? He's saying, right, through the direction and the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, right? That is the best thing we could get, right? The best thing is eternal life, the Holy Spirit, right? Because, right, all other things, you know, will be, all the things we need in the physical will be answered by that. But go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and starting in verse 7, you can see it's the same place, right? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and shall be given unto you. And then he talks about he that asks receives. And okay, verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So Matthew recorded that it's good things. Luke, in Luke's rendering, right, he specifically talks about the Holy Spirit. I think that the main point is being right that, right, it is, and the main, our main focus should always be actually the things that are good to edify, right? Because he promises elsewhere, you go in Matthew, we won't turn there, but it is not promises, right, that you worry about all these things, Matthew 6, right? You worry about, you know, what you'll eat, what you'll put on, you know, what will be over your head. And the heathen, the Gentiles, he says, but he means the heathen, the unsaved, worry about these things. But your Father knows that you have need of them, right? Seek ye therefore his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All what things? All physical things. All our physical needs. Not necessarily our wants, because a lot of times, I know maybe it's just me, but I sometimes have learned I wanted things that aren't that good for me. You know, that could, you know, turn me away. So, you know, just look at it that way, right? Give good things and then ask him. And the best thing to ever give us, right, is the gospel and saving us. And then giving us his Holy Spirit to direct us and lead us and guide us, right? Do those things.
Hey, Howard. I'm just going to say this little story. There's one of the elders at the church down in Leipzig. He used to own the elevator in Heil, that little town.
Yep.
And when he was done, he retired from that. He sold it, you know, and he kept farming and stuff, but he sold it. Got, you know, a good amount of money from it. That's Marty. And then, I don't know if it was just a month later or 2 weeks later. It was really soon afterward. A bad storm came through and did so much damage. And he explained it to me, all the money he would have got. I don't know if it was from insurance or how that works. But just a huge pile of money if he would have owned that elevator when that storm went through. Just way more, you know, but he knows it probably wouldn't have been for his good.
Yeah.
And God in his providence, obviously God was in complete control of that. And it was, I would say it was probably for his good.
Yeah. And there's so much different with this health, wealth, and prosperity stuff we hear all the time. And even when they don't come with us, we're to think you hear so much of it. It's basically your best life now. And hey, live your life as well, because Jesus Christ died so you could be very, very happy. Right? I mean, that's basically what they teach. So he can be happy. And then we go above. And we can order around. He just looks out. He wants to make sure we don't even stub our toe ever. You know, everything's just roses, you know, and we're, you know, just, you know, swimming in clear water. Just everything's so great. But actually wants to do right. He said he disciples us and chastises us. He disciplines us. Because he's desiring to, and his will is that we be transferred right from glory to glory, be transformed in the image of Christ. And if we always got our own way, then we're nothing but little children. We never grow up. We never grow up that way. But we stay spoiled little brats. And not just the fact, that's human nature. And God knows it. So he wants to build us up. So it's, he'll give us all good things. Right? All things work together for good. For those of God, he'll give us all good things, but not all things. Look at Acts 12, verse 5. And again, we're going to, yeah. Acts 12. Yeah. Okay, Acts 12, verse 5. Now, I think there's a verse 3, 12, 5. But Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and the God for him. Remember, you know, the rule of it is, right, that we can come to him as a father, knowing we're his children. And we can expect and have confidence that he hears us. And he will answer according to his will. But keep in mind how important this was, that the earnestness and the fever pitch probably that this prayer was. Because I want to read this in context. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, the sword. So James is dead. Right? And because he saw it pleased the Jews, oh, and by the way, you know, this gives an idea of what the world really thinks of the church when it's acting like God wants it to. He saw it pleased the Jews, he considered further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, where prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Could you imagine? So they met together and they're still praying for Peter, and all they know at any time, any of them could be arrested. But instead, it's interesting that persecution actually drove them closer together. And, you know, throw them on their knees, you know, seeking God and praying for Peter. So we all need prayer, but then we should all pray and not, you know, and remember he's there for us. And whatever comes out of that is his will, because he's in charge of, he's in control of all things. Though and a lot of times we won't understand it.
Hey, Howard, could I just say to you, know, those two soldiers probably were put to death. You know, that Peter eventually, you know, the two soldiers that he was sleeping in between were put to death. And so when you stop and think about how God was sovereign over all of that, you see again clearly his election, clearly his working out all things for his people, and the judgment was brought to those soldiers, even though they were, you know, probably just obeying orders and so forth. And we don't know all the sins that they committed in their lives, but God cut them off.
Yep. It is amazing, really. They say a lot of times when they did it, they would four quaternions of soldiers, right? Four squads of four each for each ship. Two of them were outside, two of them were chained to them. And he just walked them out. They didn't even know what happened, and all of a sudden he's gone. I'd say we'll see that every single time, but it's truly amazing how miraculous that must have been. You know, and they didn't even believe it. If you read on that story, they didn't even believe it at first, when he came to the door. It must be a ghost. And what's the first thing he does? He goes back out preaching. He just goes to show what, God always wants us to do. He wants us to pray and living for him. But also 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's see. It's interesting, too, when you read Timothy, right? The false teacher was going on there. It was very serious. So now Paul had sent Timothy, right? And he's trying to steady him with his charge, right? He started in near the end of verse of chapter 1. This charge I commit unto thee, right? How you should, be in the house of God, right? But what does he say? These false teachers had come there, and they were teaching aspects of Judaism. Right, and trying to mix it with Christianity, and a lot of people think that we don't keep this in mind that they'd even, stop praying for people who weren't saved, or they didn't pray for anyone who wasn't a Jew. But anyway, chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore, right, because of what he said these false teachers had come up, right? And there were people not holding faith in the good conscience, right? They had gone shipwreck concerning the faith. They had gone astray, right? Hymenaeus and Alexander, he delivered unto Satan unto me in order not to blaspheme. But he said, I think, therefore, to keep us in order, to keep us, get back, get grounded. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, right? All sorts of men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Right? We are to be a praying people. We are to be a praying people. There's no doubt about it. And I'll be honest, and maybe it's just me, right? I was convicted when I was reading this because I went through that. I know. And many times in my life, I become deficient in prayer. I get caught up with, things and concerns and cares, not that we don't have them. And then I find myself, not too much time goes by, I find, wow, I haven't prayed in a while. We are to be, right, a praying people. It is vitally important. God does know all things, but, we can question, can we totally understand how prayer works? So we think, how can we understand, those mysteries, the way the Holy Spirit works within us and that to bring these things out and how he works in that. But we just see God answers the prayers of his people according to his will. But he commands us, and we're taught over and over and over and over again to pray, without ceasing, fervently, fervently and with reverence, right, to always pray with his will. And his glorification being uttermost and first most in our minds. But I just want to close with reading a couple that I added on there. So we don't have much. I don't want to go into 101 and just say we're there. But if you would just turn back to Ephesians. I'm going to read a couple other passages speaking, about prayer. When it talks in there, he's our Father and we're his children and we're in him and we have his Spirit. And we can come with confidence before him. And we are to. But just a few in Ephesians 3:12. Right? Just in whom, right, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And it's interesting, right down in 14 then, right, one of the great Pauline prayers recorded for us in Scripture. I'm going to read that. But another thing we're to pray for always is for ours and all our brothers and sisters, and I say mainly you want to focus it so it's not vague, those that we know, for their continued growth in godliness or growth in Christ likeness. But So obviously there, right, we can have boldness and we have access with confidence through our faith in him, right? Elsewhere we can read scripture, right? He's that comes before God, right, must believe that he is, right? But believe his promise, but believe that he acts on his promise and fulfills his word, you know. Go on to just Ephesians 3 there, but also 20 and 21. Oh, wait. Yeah, chapter 3. He ends up that prayer. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, right? The power of his spirit within us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Then just going on to the end, to near the end of Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 18, after he's telling us, right, how to stand, we do that, right, the word of God, you know, prayer, breaking of bread, right, fellowshipping, walking with Christ, right, but importantly the word, right, living for the Lord, with the Lord, praying all, and he tells us all these things, right, having your loins girded about with truth, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, take the shield of faith, and he goes through all these things, and we can study those out, and I encourage you to do so. But at the end, right, what does he conclude it with? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Maybe that when you're doing all these things, right, and you know the Word of God, you know, more and more, right, the Holy Spirit will guide you in prayer. He'll lead you in prayer. He'll direct you in prayer. And you'll be praying more and more with God's perfect revealed will, because it'll be more perfectly revealed to you as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But praying all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to pray for one another all the time. Because, trust me, we need it. We need it. And last but not least, we'll just close with this one. Just a favorite passage. Go to Psalm 95, please. Psalm 95, 1 through 6, and I just like this because when I talked about it, I said 101 to me should be more together, right? But our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay. Psalm 95, starting in verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. And again, right, verse 7, right? For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. All right, but just... the main thing in acknowledging all of that is something that, in my opinion, and it's just a fact, you just have to look around, the vast majority of the church has also had that most important aspect. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits the Trinity, whose name is holy. He is a great God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. And yes, he is full of grace and mercy and loving-kindness, right? And long-suffering, but it's like most of them just think of that, those latter aspects, you know, oh, it's so good, and let's be all giddy, but where's the reverence? Where's the reverence for his holiness and his power? He created us out of nothing, and if he so desired, right, he could destroy us just like that. We owe every breath we take is due to his grace and his mercy. Everything we have is due to his grace and mercy. But also that he is a holy, right, thrice holy God. And so many just really, a lot of people pressing his name just mock him in the way they so flippantly come before him and speak about him and sing unto him and everything. Remember he said, people come toward me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's very displeasing unto the Lord, because we need to remember, right? That's why he started off, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are to remember and recognize at all times that, right, he is holy, you know, above all else. And just remember that when we come before his presence, and we do, just as he says, we come before his presence. You read Hebrews, right, that we no longer it's the Old Testament, New Testament, all of us in Christ, spiritually speaking, when we come to prayer, we're coming before the throne of God. Remember he says, come with thanksgiving, come into his presence with thanksgiving. We need to acknowledge that, though we don't see him, but he exists, and we know spiritually he's up there. So we come before him, we dare not be flippant. You know, it's another way to sit down and act with someone, but sincerely be humble and contrite before him, and realize that we owe him everything. And he can do whatsoever pleases him. And he will do whatsoever pleases him. But he has adopted us as children. You know, we need to remember all of it when we come before him. But to hope to, you know, reverently worship him and address him. Does anybody have any final comments or?
I just noticed how narrow-minded the Bible is this morning.
The Father,
you know, amen and amen.
Yeah, and they're even praying that in the hall of the Congress, finishing up prayers with that amen and amen.
What a joke. Right?
But the fact is, and that time's coming. We can see it more and more of stuff like that. There's coming a state religion. They'll just call it whatever, right? But a God according to his ever desirable, what the state says. And it's so interesting because we're told That's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's just so interesting. How close is it? But we can remember we don't have to fear, as it says. Just take all our concerns, all our desires, you know, all our needs, right? All our cares unto the Lord, and He'll provide according to His will, and He'll give us peace, which surpasses all understanding, and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Just one more thing. You see the state of the church, quote unquote. When you have a book called The Shack that gets sold millions, and not only that, it's being promoted by quote unquote these false pastors. And that's what they are. They are not true pastors of God. Yeah. Liars, devils, all of them. And they promote that stuff. And then people within that church then, this is so insightful. This is so great. Yeah, God's a big, heavy set black woman called Aunt Jemima City. I mean, it's sick and disgusting.
Yeah, who always laughs about sin and then farts and tells jokes about it.
Yeah.
That's how God is represented in that book, among other things. But you can just think how blasphemous that is. And yet, thousands of pastors and elders and Bible teachers have recommended that to millions of their congregants. But it just shows what the church is at. With that, let's pray, right, that we do not be led astray with anything like that. Amen. Dean, will you please close us in a word of prayer?
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Bible study and that you have granted to us this time, this season, and that you have given to us your Holy Word.
Amen.
As a lamp and as a light for us, we pray you would guide us always into the truth of your word and remove from us any blinding influences and sinful tendencies so that we can see clear, so that we believe and obey. And Lord, help us to pray according to your word, always submitting to you, our sovereign King. And we pray now that you would prepare us for the next service, and we pray that you would be honored through this gathering today. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody. Is that still on?
Yeah. Someone, Trent, yes, please. Thank you, brother. It's just in their room.